Well, we come to the final nine verses in our study through the book of 1 John this morning. John's been giving us a prescription for living in, you know, contentious cultural context, because that's what it was as he wrote this little letter to those churches around Ephesus. Next week, let me give you a preview. Rob will take the Third Way series that started 1 John, and then he'll take that and 1 John and summarize it. And he's going to give you a tool that we, and when I say a tool, just, you know, it's going to be a little sheet of paper, but it's some things we've worked out to help all of us take all that we're learning and not allow it to sit on the shelf of the mind, right? But to move into our life so that, hey, we live out the third way, right? Where we live, work, and play. What does it mean to walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth? Because he who calls us is faithful. I mean, how do I live that at work? What do I do in this relationship, etc.? So I don't want you to miss next week as he unpacks that tool for us. As I poured over our text this week, I could not help but thank God that in his providence, we have come to these particular verses on this particular Sunday. And I say this because if we ever needed a clear and definitive word from God on what it means to walk in polarizing and contentious times, y'all, this is it. You know, we're a family of faith, and within our family of faith, there are those who are euphoric about the election, and there are those who are devastated by the election. That's reality. This is our country, and this is our own community of faith. People having not just, you know, contrasting, but, you know, quite frankly, in our day-to-day, polarizing, right, views on this. What's true and what really, really matters? Months ago, you know, eight months ago, we knowing that November 5th would come, we said, Lord, how do we prepare our body for that? And it's 1 John. You understand? That's why we picked the book of 1 John, because out of 1 John rises this paradigm of life on how to walk, look, not just through a contentious election, but to walk in life. What we need in this cultural moment, John gives us, individually and corporate. And what he makes absolutely clear, okay, is that in any day and in all days, it is not fidelity to a political party, to a platform, to a candidate that matters most. It is uncompromised and unwavering fidelity to God as revealed in the scripture and as made known to us by this name, this one name that we sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This has been John's message from the beginning of his gospel and his letter. And now as he comes to a conclusion, look, he doesn't just double down on this. He doesn't triple down. He penta-downs on this. You know what that is? Five. He five downs on what he has been teaching. He gives us five things, you all, that are true, that are right, and that matter most. Seven times in our text, he's going to use the word know, K-N-O-W. He's pointing us not to things, hey, I want you to consider this, or here's something you might try. No, he's emphatic. Here's what you can know. If I had a word to summarize the text today, it would be the word assurance. Assurance. Well, what's assurance mean? Well, you know what it means, but I'll give you the dictionary definition. It's certainty of mind. See, in our cultural moment, people seem certain about certain things, okay? John says, let me show you the things, let me show you the most important things to be certain about that you can be certain of. Monty did a wonderful job last week teaching us the first, 12 verses of John. And there Monty showed us in that section that precedes ours that true assurance, you all, must find its source, okay, in the, he phrases it this way in the book, in the testimony of God. What does that mean? It means true assurance has got to find its source in that which God says, that which God has spoken. When we're convinced of these five assurances, we're going to move through them. I'm telling you, nothing in this world moves us off the center. And do you know what the center is? It's a person. It's Jesus. Five assurances this morning. I'm not going to give you an outline of the text this morning. I'm going to do what I did a few weeks back, which is I'm going to go through the text and I'm just going to build out five assurances on the screen. So, we're going to get through all five of them as we move through the text. God's word to us today, if you're not there, you need to be at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. We'll start with verse 13. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," there's the first of seven no's, "that you have eternal life." Here's the first assurance, it'll be on the screen. Assurance of eternal life. If you're trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, if you believe and you're confident, you're resting that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you, and that's your sole confidence for a right standing before God, then he knows you can know that you have with certainty eternal life. You don't have to wonder. No, it's yours if you're in Christ. I want you to notice the present tense of eternal life. We've talked about this. Remember how John writes his letter in a spiral? So it's like eternal life, love, eternal life, love. He just keeps going around and around. Well, we're back at it. The present tense of eternal life. You have eternal life. Y'all, when the apostles, when they spoke and taught about eternal life, their first instinct wasn't, when you die, you're going to be with God forever. In other words, they didn't go future. No, you have right now eternal life. They went present. It's yours as you walk this planet. I love the way Dallas Willard phrased this, and I mentioned this months ago. When you see that phrase eternal life in the Gospels or in John here, what it means is eternal kind of life. You have eternal kind of life that is in you. Whereas John wrote his gospel, which we studied for over a year, he wrote so that people would come to believe. You remember that? John 20, "I write these things so you'll believe in the name of the Son of God." He writes this letter and gives us the purpose statement in verse 13. And that is that those who have come to believe will now know, right? Like, do you know that you have eternal kind of life? John Stott puts it this way in his commentary. I'll put this on the screen because I want you to see it. Speaking of the gospel and now this letter, putting together the purposes of God and the purposes of his gospel and letter, John's purpose is in four stages, namely that his readers may hear, this is John's gospel, and hearing may believe, John's gospel, and believing may live it, 1 John, and living it may know. You see those four steps, four stages that he's put this together? I like the way Stott shows it because there's a stage between he may believe and he may know, and that is, and it's on the screen underlined, that is the living of the life. How do you deepen your assurance of your salvation? Living the life. Monty quoted Dallas Willard last week too, so we kind of like this Dallas is some of his stuff. Dallas Willard writes about faith, genuine faith. We believe something when we act as if it's true. That's the whole book of James. Faith without works is dead. I want to be really clear on this because there's theological nuance I'm talking about here, and I don't want to skip past it. Our eternal security, If you've placed your faith in Christ, your assurance that you are in Christ, you have an eternal kind of life, and that'll never be taken from you, never lose that. Our assurance ultimately rests on the testimony of God. See, ultimately, you got to go, I'm eternally secure because God says I'm eternally secure, okay? Ultimately. And if you are eternally secure, your life will look like it. See, you can't separate your behavior. Your life will express that confidence that you have eternal life. Here's what's true and matters most, the first assurance. If you trust in Jesus, you can know for certain you have an eternal kind of life. Second assurance, this is 14 to 17. Follow along in your Bibles, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. You know, the passage itself gives us this assurance. It's on the screen, assurance of answered prayer. That's what's so clear in the passage. But I'm going to start with something that is absolutely not clear. Okay, I'm going to start at the back of the passage, verses 14 to 17. Rob and I were talking about this particular text, this back end of this section here, of this little section we're in now, earlier in the week, and Rob looked at me and he said, I am so glad that you got to teach that. And I said, man, that's teamwork right there, man. You got throwing me out there to this passage. Look, verse 16, when we go through it, we're told that one Christian sees another Christian in sin, we should pray for that Christian. If we just stop there, we would go, that makes sense. That when you see a brother sinning, don't go tell another brother, don't gossip, right? God, you see, it's something you see it, so pray. That's true and that's clear. But he goes on to say, he qualifies it by saying it must not be a sin, it must be a sin not leading to death. And in fact, he says that phrase three times. I can't ignore it. Not leading to death, not leading to death, not leading to death. And then in distinction, he mentions that there is a sin that leads to death. And I do, you know, I'm one of you. You know, I read my Bible, I try and study it, and I go, gosh, I thought Paul said all the wages of sin is death, that all sin leads to death. How can John say there's a sin that doesn't lead to death? So we're going to have to, you know, as we unpack this, say, well, what does this mean? I'm going to tell you on the front end my answer. I don't know. I really don't. I'm not sure here. You see, when scholars, theologians, Bible teachers, you know, we read our Bible, there's confusing things. Peter said of Paul, he said, man, that guy writes some really hard stuff, tough to understand. You know, one apostle saying to the other. This is a really hard statement. Theologians will give interpretations, and this is true of all hard passages. I'm telling you, read commentaries, whatever you may do, and you'll come up with an A, B, C, and a D interpretation. And then what we seek to do is we say, okay, here's the A, B, C, D. You try and go, I need to find the one that when all is said and done, I have the fewest pieces that don't fit. Because we wouldn't have four interpretations if it was clear about what he's saying here. So let me give you four interpretations of what he says here on the back end, okay? I'll put them on the screen. Scholars would say Jesus is referring to some particularly heinous sin, which God will not forgive. John's referring to apostasy. In other words, those who were profess faith are now rejecting the faith, and now they're calling others to reject the faith, okay? And that's actually what's happening in John. Or John's speaking of blasphemy against the Spirit. Now you go, well, what is that? Well, when you know, in Mark and Matthew, Jesus is talking to religious leaders who reject him, and they reject him and say, what you're doing is Satan's in you. And Jesus goes, whoa, look, all sins are forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit, attributing my words, that'll never be forgiven. I mean, you talk about a hard word to grasp here. Or John 4 is speaking of a sin like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Do you remember that story? Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land. Everybody's bringing their money to the apostles. They give this amount, and they say, well, how much did you sell the land for? And they said, this amount, and it wasn't that amount. And y'all, they didn't leave the meeting. They were dead. They dropped dead. Is that what he's talking about? Someone's going to... I'll go back. I don't know. I mean, we can't be dogmatic here. If I lean one way, it might be the apostasy and because of the context, but even that has problems. Can you imagine if what he's talking about here was Ananias and Sapphira? I really don't believe it's that, because none of us would be here today. And I'm being funny, but I'm not. You kidding me? If you tell a lie, you misrepresent something, you're done? No. So it can't be that. Here's what we know, okay? So you go to what you know. When he wrote this, there was some sin that the readers could read this and go, I know what he's talking about. Y'all, I can't make that bridge back to know exactly what that context was. It could be, y'all, it could be, you know, if before the Lord returns, there's something that's happening in our world or in our community, and you and I look at each other and go, that's what he was talking about. I don't know what that is right now. And I say that to say, I would not feel comfortable saying to anyone, don't pray for that person. I don't know how I would say that. And in fact, even do you notice careful reading shows you, John doesn't say, I forbid you to pray for them. He doesn't say that. He's kind of oblique, isn't he? I'm not saying I would tell you to pray for that. What are you telling me then? It's a little confusing. But we don't need to miss what we know he meant to communicate, and that would be at least these two things. Number one, when you see a brother in sin, pray for them. Number two, my goodness, we can be assured that God answers our prayers. Not only hears our prayer, but we have that which we request of him. Now, there's a qualifier, right? According to his will. We don't need to make this harder than it is. You know, like it's not rocket science. Start here. His will, what God desires, is fully and finally revealed right here in his word. His will is fully and finally shown in the life of Jesus. So the word revealed and the word incarnate, you want to know God's will. Now, and you go, well, okay, Lord, I get it. Well, what do I do? Well, how do you know what your spouse likes? How do you know, if you were getting a gift for a friend, how would you know what gift to get your friend? And you'd go, well, because I spend time with them, because I've watched them, I know what they need. I know what they want in life, and so I want to help. Do you see that? You spend time with them. It's don't get any more complicated than that. That it is time with God. It's time in his word. It's time in the gospels, watching the life of Jesus. Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There you go. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Both statements interpret the other, okay? God's kingdom coming to earth, that's his will. What's his will? God's kingdom coming to earth. What's his kingdom? It's his presence. It's his values. It's his heart. It's his work. Where is that most present? Well, I'll tell you where it's most present, and it's ever been most present, was in this man named Jesus, who was the God-man who walked the planet. And who said everywhere he walked, the kingdom of God has come. And they're looking around for it, and it's him. The kingdom of God's here. Why? Because this is the presence of God amongst you, living out the values of God for you. Well, where's the kingdom of God today? Really important question. In those who've put their trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who possess an eternal kind of life, such that everywhere where they go, live, work, or play, the presence of God is in there. It's there, it's right there. Look the way a person talks. Look at the way that person treats others. Look at the way that person makes choices in life. Look at the way that person gives. Look at the way that person serves. Look at the way that person loves. Do you see that? There's the kingdom of God. So that when we pray that God's presence and purposes and plans be more fully expressed through us, we're in the jet stream of God's will. Three final no's. And I picture them like hammer blows. It's like, we know, we know, we know. And I say it that way because that's the way he says it. Last three verses all begin with, we know, we know. Three more, they'll come on the screen. The first, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. Here's assurance of protection, assurance of protection. Now, John's repeating himself again because he's talked back in chapter 3, verse 6 about, look, if you're a, he actually says it this way in 3:6. He says, if you're a Christian, you can't sin. Now, we understood there and here what he's talking about. We already know Christians sin. We all sin. He's already told us, confess your sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So what's he talking about? He's talking about, and he says it, I think, better here, more clear for our understanding, that those who are in Christ will not habitually, intentionally, continually, without regard, just keep on sinning. You can't. And you go, well, what do you mean you can't? Well, you understand when you believe in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you and you receive a new nature. Your new nature can't sin. I mean, that'd be like saying, well, the Holy Spirit, no, the Holy Spirit won't sin and he lives in you. So that's why he says you can't sin. But we also live with this principle of the flesh, not our bodies, but this principle bent away from God. All that we are apart from God, the temptations we face, we give into the flesh. Right? Does it make sense? So this is what he's talking about. But if you're in Christ, you won't habitually, continually disregard all of God and choose your own way. No, you're protected from the evil one. Notice in this passage, he says, everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That's the Christian. Then he says, but he who was born of God protects him. That's Jesus. Jesus protects his own. He's not talking here primarily about physical protection. You'll never get sick. You'll never die. You'll never get cancer. You'll never have a broken relationship. Never go through a divorce. Never have heartache. No. This is a fallen world and we'll experience all those. So it's not protection like that. No. What's the whole letter about? The spiritual life, your soul, your relationship with God, the Father. No, the evil one can't touch that. The certainty is that none of the things in this world, nothing can touch the eternal kind of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. John is saying the most important thing about us, the most important thing in life is that eternal life in us, our salvation, and it's untouchable by the evil one. To be protected by Jesus, and we study this in John, it's to be in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and it's like you can't, we will not be removed or harmed by the evil one. We are protected by the one through whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Jesus is holding us. Y'all, that is assurance of protection. Then a second hammer blow, or you know, it's the fourth hammer blow in all, but these final three, verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here's the fourth assurance. Assurance, I'm going to say it this way. Assurance of identity and purpose. I mean, we know we're from God. You kind of go, well, what does that mean? We know we're from God. Jesus helps us. Jesus actually helps us understand this. John 8, Jesus is in a passage where he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. John records Jesus saying that, and we just see that throughout 1 John, don't we? Well, Jesus defends the truthfulness of those words to those who are accusing him of lying. and he points to the source of his life. This is John 8:14. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know this about me. See, Jesus knew the source of his life, and it was from God the Father. And by necessity, I know where I've come from, I know where I'm going, and I know the in-between time I live in. We sang this, perfect submission. He lived in perfect submission to his Father his whole life. Every moment of his life based and directed upon this North Star. And if we're in Christ, you see, we can have the same North Star of identity and purpose because we're in Christ. And the world lies in the power of the evil one. This is, he's talked about the world several times through here. The world system, all that is against God. I think it's interesting that he uses the word, the world, that we lie in the world. It's kind of like, they're asleep in the world. It's like no one's resisting the world. It's not, if you're not of Christ, if you're of the world, you're not resisting the world system and all that's against God. It's like you're in a sleep comfort bed. It's just normal. Rest assured, Christ follower, the source of your value and worth and meaning and purpose are from God. This is true. This is true. And this is certain, and it really, really matters. Final assurance. Verse 20, we know, third we know in the row here, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So we understand something. Then purpose clause, we understand it so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I state it this way, this final assurance is assurance of union with God. Assurance of union with God. John ends this letter with the most fundamental reality of the universe. This is the truest truth, okay? The reunion of a fallen humanity with a holy God. This is it. And this is where he lands. You see, what he's saying here is an absolute reversal of Genesis 3, where it all got separated and blown apart, right? In rebellion against God, separated from God, separated from each other, separated from ourselves. And he says, no, by the work and person of Jesus, it's all together. It's all united. We're back in communion with the Father because of Jesus. Remember in the Third Way series, we had a slide and I had Joe just pull this up. You know, the Third Way is this Venn diagram where we walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. But of course, the purpose of a Venn diagram is to be in the center of it, okay? Not to be in just one area, it's to be in the center. Well, when those lens overlap, oh my gosh, I said it then, I'll say it now. The center of that diagram is reality. That's what's real. The cross of Christ on our behalf. God and humanity restored in relationship. Something we don't pick up in the text in the English translation is, I told you John uses, he says no seven times. Now this is wild to me. He uses the Greek oude or oide six times. And he's used it six times in our text. But the seventh in verse 20, because here's this, and we know, oide, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may, it's not oide, that we may gnosko, another Greek word. I mean, John, why'd you change here at the end? Oide has to do with intellectual certainty. It matters, okay? You can have that. Gnosko, as we've learned even back when we were in John, has to do with experiencing the truth. Not just mental assent, but you know that you know that you know. Your whole heart, your thoughts, emotions, desires, choices know that we are in communion with the Father. And that God the Father is the true God and eternal life. And we know it because of the true God, Jesus, his Son. There is no greater reality than that. How about the last verse? Well, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you want to go, what in the world? Where in the world did that come from? Okay. Got a stray verse that just landed there. Well, we can't ignore it. We know that Ephesus, where these churches were, is full of idols, but John's not mentioned them at all. Artemis, you know, Diana. And so it's not likely that he's talking about keep the, don't bring in that wooden idol. Don't bring in that stone image. He's not talking about that. What has he been talking about in the whole letter? Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus alone. Jesus who brings us into communion with the Father. Jesus. And so it would seem a wider application here that his word is a warning against anything taking the place of Jesus in this way. And when he says anything taking the place, it's like the Pandora's box flies open because you go, oh my gosh, I've got idols in my life because there are things that take the place of Christ. Good things. It means anything we look to for life, for hope, for satisfaction, for meaning. Anything that we look to for life or hope or satisfaction and meaning that isn't Jesus is an idol. It's an idol of the heart. I'm going to invite the worship team back out. I'm going to put these six things, keep these up on the screen. We always end our time. We'll end with the table and then we'll end with a response song. And I want to say to you, pause for a moment and let's look at these assurances. You can know that you know that you know. And y'all, I can't make you know this. This is a work of the Spirit. And so if there's an assurance there that you go, well, I don't know, I've never, pray and ask the Spirit to deepen that assurance in you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he will. Oh my gosh, what did we just read? If we pray anything according to his will, he hears it and he answers it. You need assurance? Ask for it. You are in the jet stream of his will when you do. So take a moment and pray. Then I'll lead us to the table. Let me invite you to take your elements for the Lord's table. I know if you're guests, you may not know we take the table each week, but we grab them outside and come in. We think this table is the reminder to us of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So we take it this way with, you know, the cup and the juice. If you know Christ, you're absolutely welcome at this table. Let's hold the bread and hold the cup in each hand this morning. Go ahead and open and get those. And let's stand together. Here is the greatest certainty, the greatest truth in all the universe. that God the Father sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later because he had no sin of his own. And he did it for us. His great love for us. We experience an eternal kind of life when we put our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Lord Jesus, we come today to say thank you for giving your body on our behalf. And Lord, we're gonna chew this bread and we're gonna drink and taste this juice. And it's a tangible reminder to us that this is the life that is in us. You're in us by the Holy Spirit, even as this juice and bread will be in us because we trust you. For your body broken, we say thank you. Receive the bread. Lord Jesus, that your blood was poured out means your life was poured out. Thank you for taking the sting of death that we would never have to take it. For you took it on our behalf, and we proclaim that today. And say thank you. Receive the cup. I really could have stood up here this morning, you all, and read this text and said, stand up and sing. Because we are now going to sing the message. We are going to sing the text. And let it come not just from our lips, but let it come from our hearts as we reaffirm these truths, these assurances that John calls us to, that are ours that hold us. There's always people up front here to pray for you. Email us your prayer request that we may pray for you and know how to pray for you. You know, Rob's going to summarize Third Way next week, but we will leave this morning with the common confession that is that Third Way paradigm. You all, in these days, it's not, you know, the Third Way is not a moderating position between extremes. It's a whole nother way. It's Jesus' way. And it's built around these lenses and these truths we hold. And so we'll say this common, we've been saying this common confession. I'm going to say it and then I'm going to benedict you with a word from Jude. So may we be a people who walk the Jesus way. The Jesus way is this way that we confess. May we together, let's say, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, for he who calls you is faithful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. And God bless. You are dismissed.